is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Paul gave us an example. He said, if meat sacrificed to idols causes somebody to stumble, it's best not to eat meat at all. So for the sake of love, for the sake of others and their conviction and their conscience, we need to be careful and be more loving and considerate of others. It doesn't mean that at home you can't have that steak that you wanted, but in certain places, rather than forcing everyone else to be okay with everything you're present okay with, then be more considerate of others. And who knows if God may not be convicting you through their conviction as well.
As Christians, we now have liberty in the Lord, but that doesn't mean we should use our liberty at the expense of causing others to fall. Today, Pastor Troy will be reminding us that having love for others is more important than our freedom and liberties. We should desire to refrain from certain things if we know it causes others to stumble. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Matthew chapter 26. Verses 57 through 68, we see little bumper stickers every now and then. I think they're still out there. I've seen them that say, no fear, N-O, fear, no fear. The idea is, I'm not afraid. No fear here. It's an attitude statement. But to really be able to say you have no fear, you have to know, K-N-O-W, fear. You have to know what fear is. To say, I don't have it. Otherwise, you don't know. You don't recognize it in your life. Fear causes us to do things that we normally would not do in good conscience. But fear causes us to do those things. It causes us to display an attitude whenever others are watching. But we don't care. Because we're afraid that we won't get our way if I don't show an attitude. Fear causes us to be passive, afraid of confrontation. Fear causes us to lie because we're afraid of the consequences. Or we want something and we're afraid we won't get it if I don't do it this way. If I don't lie, if I don't manipulate. And fear causes us to lash out. Because I'm afraid they're starting to pin me down, or something that I have done wrong is starting to stand out, and so I'm going to lash out. Today we see individuals or groups who respond with each of these because of fear. And we want to learn how to overcome these reactions by realizing we have them and realizing we need to know what fear is. So that we can have no fear, at least of the wrong things. We begin in verse 57. Those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter is afraid. That's why he's at a distance. He's not wanting to be identified with Christ. Although he still wants to be there, he still wants to be engaged, he's too afraid to be close enough, to be closer. So he walks at a distance to keep himself safe. So no one would say, although they do, he's with him. So he just watches from a distance. And he comes in and he watches the trial unfold. He wants to stay connected, but he wants to avoid identifying with Christ. It's about self-preservation for Peter at this point. He's trying to preserve himself, whatever it is, his life, his reputation. He's trying to preserve something of himself. There comes a time for every believer when the desire for self-preservation clashes with the need for Christ identification. The two will not coexist. You can't have the one and the other. You're going to have to choose. Are you going to preserve yourself or are you going to identify with Christ? And it's like there's a peer pressure in the world. We wonder what everyone else thinks of us. What will my family think? What will my spouse think? What will my workers, my co-workers think, or my friends? What will they think if I do things the way Christ wants me to? Maybe they'll get mad at me, thinking I'm not taking the stand they think I should take, or I'm not helping them that one extra time when I've helped them so many times, and now God has convicted me about that help that I need to withhold it. Because I'm doing more harm than good. What are they going to think of me when I follow the Lord? At work, we may wonder, what will happen if I take this stand? The boss wants me to say something that is not true. The boss wants me to say something or do something that is not right. And so if I take this stand, maybe I'll get fired. Maybe I'll lose the respect of my peers. And so we're afraid and we become passive. We just let it go. We're worried about friends, kids. This is first service, so we have plenty of kids this morning. Kids try to stay cool with their friends. And they do that in situations where maybe one kid is getting picked on. And knowing that it's wrong, instead of standing in and saying, hey, this is wrong, they don't. They give in to their peers. Though they know it's wrong, they won't stand up because they're afraid maybe they'll get picked on. Maybe they'll be told that they're not cool. They won't be one of the friends. And so there is a fear. It's a fear. They're afraid. And so they don't do what's right. Adults, the same thing. They don't want friends to start leaving them out. We don't want to be not uninvited to the best parties. We don't want them to think that we're strange or weird. We don't want them to make fun of us. We're afraid. And so we are passive. I remember as a young Christian watching a movie with some friends. And it was an inappropriate movie. And I was convicted. There were a couple of others who were definitely Christians. And I don't know what was going on in their hearts, but I knew what was going on in mine. And I couldn't bring myself at that time, as a young believer, I couldn't bring myself to say, look, I can't watch this. You know, can we stop this or whatever? Not bashing, just saying, look, I have a conviction and I can't watch this. I couldn't bring myself to say that because I was worried about what they would say. Am I overzealous? I mean, what is it? It doesn't matter if you're overzealous. If you're overzealous and you're imposing that on everyone else, yes. But if you have a conviction, then you need to be honest about that conviction. Because God is the one who begins to convict our hearts. Rather than, now I want to talk to those of you who may be in the larger crowd watching the movies and somebody says, you know what, I'm convicted about this. For us, rather than saying to someone experiencing conviction, come on, lighten up. It's no big deal. Rather than saying that, just turn off the program. You know, Paul gave us an example. He said, If meat sacrificed to idols causes somebody to stumble, it's best not to eat meat at all. So for the sake of love, for the sake of others and their conviction and their conscience, we need to be careful and be more loving and considerate of others. It doesn't mean that at home you can't have that steak that you wanted. But in certain places, rather than forcing everyone else to be okay with everything you're present okay with, then be more considerate of others. And who knows if God may not be convicting you through their conviction as well. So don't just go back to that scripture and say, yeah, it was the immature person that's convicted about everything. Maybe God's trying to get your attention and convict you also about some things. So whenever conviction arises, wherever the source, pay attention. Listen. Because God speaks, He still speaks, and He speaks in that still small voice. But He speaks. And if you want power in your life, if you want to get away from just going with the flow and seeing God barely in your life, and you want to see Him more powerfully, then listen to that voice of conviction. Love and care for others. We also see it in our homes. Even husbands and wives don't necessarily agree on things that may be convicting or not convicting. And it's in these cases we need to really pray through things and support one another, go to the scriptures so that we can get our lives unified before the Lord. It's like we have a hard time representing Christ in this world because we're afraid of what they will think of us. And we're afraid to identify with Christ and His rejection, His sufferings, His shame for what is right and true. Again, for what is right and true, not for foolishness. Don't be an obnoxious Christian and somebody says, man, you're obnoxious. What you have to say offends everybody, and go, man, I was persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you were persecuted because you're being a fool, because you're saying faster than you're thinking. And we need to be careful, but we need to consider others because that's the way of love. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, if you deny me, I'll deny you. So we need to learn not to be ashamed of what is right and what is true, to honor God with our lives. Peter, in his flesh, kept a distance, denied Christ 3 times. But Peter, trusting in Christ, giving his life over to Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, was used to change the world around him. That's a big difference. When you start standing, then you start making a difference. But when you don't stand, you don't make much of a difference. Being passive produces no change. Now, with that, again, I want to say, be sure it's the Lord that you stand in. Don't react emotionally on the spot. Take your convictions and always go before the Lord. Remember that scriptures, check your own eye first? Take everything before the Lord first to search your heart, to see if it's not just your attitude or my thing, the way I think or how I see it. And the way you do that is you go and you see if there's a scripture that you can stand on. Go make sure there's scripture that you can stand on, not just your personal opinion. And then maybe you'll find that God changes your heart. Or at least you'll have the right perspective to approach someone else with. That allows you that time to check your heart on the matter before you do things like we learned about last week, where you're taking the scriptures and cutting off people's ears and God has to kind of fix everybody because you're just wildly waving the scriptures around. And it's not really the heart of Christ that you're representing. So, Peter, he was a little passive here. And he would be a witness to no one. He will deny Christ. Next week we'll look at this. He'll deny Christ 3 times, in fact, because he's afraid. We have not been given a spirit of fear. And the Lord, we can do all things. We can take the stands that He wants us to stand for. We just need to make sure that we stand for the things He wants us to. Now, verse 59. The chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest rose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." No honest witnesses would come forward and pin anything on him. So they sought false witnesses. It isn't a fair trial that Jesus is undergoing. It's a trial that has basically been brought together, and they're going to find something. They're just going to try to figure out what it is that we can pin on him so we can get him killed because we want him out of the way. But they can't find anything. Even with false witnesses, they're having a hard time having anything stick. But finally, two witnesses say, "I heard him say, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days.'" Now, by saying something like that, you're saying, "I am greater than the temple." And these two witnesses say something that triggers a reminder in the high priest and in those in attendance. And that's what is really burdening them. Just saying, "Hey, I could tear that temple down and rebuild it," isn't that massive a statement, except that you do make yourself out to be greater than the temple and the God of the temple. But they remember that this man said he was the Son of God. That's right. He said he's got all this power. And so he says directly, "Tell us, are you the Son of God? Are you the Christ?" It's like, this is what's in my heart. This is what we've been talking about. Let's stop beating around the bush. Are you? Everyone's claiming it. The signs seem to show it, but I don't believe it. Now say it with your own mouth, straight up, right here, right now. Tell me, are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah, the Savior? And he reminds Jesus too, "You are under oath of the living God." And Jesus says, "It is as you've said." In other words, yes, I am. Two witnesses said, "Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." The Ten Commandments speak about not bearing false witness, not lying. That lying is a sin against God. You may be lying to that person, but what you're doing is you're sinning against God. Because in lying to that person, you're trying to make something happen, or you're trying to manipulate, or you're doing something wrong. That's why you lie. And it's the thing, first of all, you offend them because you lied to them, you deceive them, but you're lying about your own life too before God. So lying in all cases is a sin. Typically, we think that just not speaking true words is a lie, right? If I say something that is false, that's a lie. But let me ask you, did Jesus say what they said he said? Jesus did say that. So what they're saying is actually true. He did say that. So they have the right information, but they have the wrong implication or the wrong motivation for what they say. So bearing false witness, because these are considered false witnesses, bearing false witness isn't just giving information that is inaccurate or is a lie, but bearing false witness could be giving information in a way that is manipulating or is given in such a way to accomplish a hidden agenda. That's lying. That's a manipulation. And it is sin. Technically, what you say is correct, but actually, there is deceit attached to what you're saying. God sees these things. God knows it's there, and it's a sin against Him. There's absolutely nothing that you should have to hide. Nothing. Did you know that? The truth will set you free. You don't have to hide. Lying is an expression of fear. Whenever you lie, and I know, let's think about people who are in gangs or in criminal activity, and they might run around, no fear, I have an attitude. What they mean is, I'm not going to let anyone intimidate me, is what they're saying. But they fear, they're lying all the time because they fear the consequences. They fear whether they will get what they want without doing what they feel like they need to do. It's a fear. They won't get something. It's a fear. We lie to avoid consequences that are due us, and so we lie. And sometimes we lie to keep our reputation, which will ultimately build your reputation as a liar, because once it all comes down, it's going to be hard for anyone to trust you again. It's the thing about trust. It's so hard to build, and it's so easy to destroy. It takes a long time to recover from destroying someone's trust. You know, you see relationships where one spouse cheats on another, does something, and then they wonder when they come and they try to repent and follow the Lord, why that spouse doesn't just, hey, trust me. Well, it doesn't work that way. I forgive you, but I'm not just all of a sudden going to trust you. Like, why are you behind closed doors for so long? How come you were gone so long? Out of character. Why is there a strange perfume or cologne on you? Those kinds of things. There is a skepticism. You've violated. You've been known to do that. And so trust has to be built. And when you violate someone's trust, you just got to understand that there is a time that people need. And you have to earn trust again. But it shouldn't be a big deal. Don't get mad about it. If you're really repentant, you're going to earn their trust because you're going to be honest. Right? So no reason to get mad. You're going to be honest. The only reason you might get mad is because you want them to start trusting you again, so you don't have to have them watching you again, so you can kind of be free again. And you get upset that they don't trust you now. Trust me now. But it takes a long time. Don't violate people's trust, because it eventually gets found out, and it makes it very hard for them to trust you again. So, lying is an expression of fear. Speaking of kids who try to stay cool, a 1999 study by psychologist Robert Feldman at the University of Massachusetts showed that the most popular kids were also the most effective liars. Very interesting, I thought, that those who would be in the cool group are also pretty good at lying. They're good at keeping up the facade. Our goal should not be to be popular. If you want to do that, you are going to have to lie. You're going to have to fit in. But our goal should be to follow Jesus. And if we would just follow the Lord, and if we would just allow God to do whatever He wants to do in our life, whatever He wants to give us, not us trying to grab it, but just walking in the ways of God, allowing Him to give to us, we wouldn't have anything to lie about. There'd be nothing to be ashamed about. We wouldn't have to strive and fight and deceive and manipulate. We wouldn't have to do any of that. There'd be nothing to hide. We could walk open before the Lord, and you'd have nothing to be ashamed of, no matter what God had for you. Nothing to be ashamed of. Jesus will have set you free. See, He has a calling. He has a calling in our life.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew. Right here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock.
Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible study at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There, you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.